Well, welcome to Healing School here at High Point Church. For those of you who are joining us online, we are glad that you're taking time out of your day to be with us. We look forward to what we're going to be sharing. And I'm really going to be talking about what I started last week as we talk about controlling our airspace. And you remember last week we talked about how, from a military point of view, the object that a lot of armies today first go after is what? Is dominating that airspace. And doing that then allows you to control the ground attack or the warfare that takes place on the ground. And I mentioned to you, the Lord revealed this to me weeks ago when I was watching some of the things in Afghanistan and was really pondering why that army quit so easily. And the Lord spoke and just said, they lost their cover. And that's what too many of my people are doing today. They're not controlling their airspace because they play a role in controlling it themselves. So we want to pick up and continue on that today. So I want to start by reading to you Ephesians 2, and I'm going to do a brief review since there's a few folks here who weren't here last time. And I'm going to read it out, verse 2 of Ephesians 2 out of the Amplified. It says, in which at one time you walked habitually, you were following the course and fashion under this world or under the sway and the tendency of the present age. So this is addressed to believers, but it's talking to us about how we learn to walk as an unbeliever and as unbelievers continue to do. And the danger for us in this is that we think just because we got born again that the way we walk is going to automatically change, but that's not the case. We're told to what? Renew our mind. We're given a lot of instruction about getting the Word in us so that we can walk according to the Word versus according to the way that we learned how to walk, and it's easy to slip back into it. And when we were in that mode, and even today, the devil's working because it says right after that, we were following the prince of the power of the air. We were obedient to him, and at that point, we were under his control. But today, for you and I, all authority has been taken away from him. He has none. Only the authority that we ascribe to him, that we give to him, is he able to influence. So we're not under his control any longer unless we submit to it. This verse continues on, says, that demon spirit still constantly works in the sons of disobedience who go against the purposes of God. And isn't that what the devil does with us all the time? Plants thoughts in our mind as he tries to control the atmosphere above us, as he tries to take control of our airspace. And so the enemy is working hard to keep us in this old manner, but we're going to, it's too late, devil. Too late. We're going to take control of that back. And I think you're going to see some things in today, how important that really is. We talked about that now we are seated in that position of authority, as Ephesians 2, 5, and 6 tells us. And then we ask the question, where is our real battle? And Ephesians 6, 12 really tells us that. It says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against those rulers, the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. I like the Passion Translation because it says those evil spirits are operating in rebellion. They do not have the authority at all. We do. But what must we do? We must exercise that authority. So how do we do this? We looked last week. We said, how do angels war? Well, we looked at the book of Jude where it says that the angel Michael simply said, the Lord Yahweh rebuke you. I like that. Simply said. That's the way it ought to be. And at that command, what happens? They have to bow their knee, just as we were worshiping in that song this morning. How about Jesus? He rebuked a fever. A fever, something that comes from evil. So can fevers hear? Obviously so, because it said it left and she was up and serving, talking about Peter's wife's mother. So speaking the word is the way we execute authority. And then we looked at two passages of Scripture, one in the Old Testament and one in the New, 2 Chronicles 32, when Hezekiah and the children of Israel were really besieged by the Assyrian army. And they did everything they knew to do in the flesh. They stopped up all the wells, but they still did not have confidence. Well, what happened? Hezekiah sought the Lord, and he got a word from the Lord, and he spoke it to the people. And how did they react? Well, instead of the atmosphere being full of fear over the city, or what are we going to do, or how are we going to do it, it said that the people were strengthened, that they relied on the word of the Lord that the king spoke to them. So in that, it makes me think, when they heard the word of the Lord, that word that was declared over the city, what changed? The atmosphere did. They were beginning to control their airspace. Now, I know they didn't have a clue what they were doing, but that's the way I see it. But what does the devil do? You hear a word, and he comes to steal it. And he tries his best. And how does he do that? By trying to create doubt, by speaking to you, by putting thoughts in your mind. And he'll continue to pile it on over and over if we allow him. They even wrote letters and sent people to scream at the people who were in the high places over that wall, looking down over them. But then once again, Hezekiah and Isaiah sought the Lord. And Isaiah got a word from the Lord that again strengthened the people and gave them the confidence. And what he said came to pass. So I want to ask you, if the Lord took that kind of interest in his people then, who dwelt in Jerusalem, how much more do you think he cares about you and I, the temple in which he dwells? I think it's a tremendous amount. And therefore, today, we ought to be able to war with the enemy. And I use that word war, and I'm cautious when I say it, because we're not warring with our flesh. But what happened to them? He sent an angel to do the actual battle once they declared his word. So today, I want you to go to Acts 16, because I closed with this last week. But I believe the Lord told me that we did it a little too fast, and there's a couple of other points he wants to make. So if you'll look with me again at Acts 16, we'll see a great example of how Paul and Silas changed the atmosphere, took control of the airspace. And you're going to see that it happened in them and then the airspace around them. Now in this chapter, they've been sent to Philippi to minister, and they've had some immediate success. And then there was a woman who had a spirit of divination, and she was talking about them, and Paul silenced that, and those guys who managed that lady had their money removed from them. And what happened? We had revival, and then we had riot. And they arrested them, and we're going to pick up in verse 22. 22 says, "And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore the robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods." Now, let's make sure we all understand. They didn't just get a spanking. They were beaten with rods, and their backs were opened up. I had an opportunity to travel to Singapore several times in some work that I was doing. My first trip there, someone was arrested for drugs, dealing drugs. And the first thing they did before they really punished him was cane him. And he hit him with those long cane poles. And it made a mess on his back. So I want you to have that image of what had happened with Paul and Silas. And then we read verse 23. "And when they had inflicted many blows upon him, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And having received such a command, he threw them into an inner prison, and he fastened their feet in stocks." Now, honestly, I don't think he put them side by side. If I was going to guard two critical prisoners, I wouldn't have them near enough each other so they could do any talking whatsoever or any planning. So I would separate them. So I want you to think about Paul and Silas being in that prison, and what the atmosphere was of the prison itself, but now they're in the lower parts of that prison. Do you think there might have been gloom? Do you think people's attitudes, their emotions were distraught? I mean, you can just come up with all kind of adjectives. I joked last week about that song that Hee Haw used to do when they would say, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression. And then something about misery. And we'd all laugh. And saying, boy, I can identify with that. But that's not what Paul and Silas did. They were tempted, I'm sure. They were hurting, I'm sure. But as I've meditated on this more this week, the Lord said, what was the first thing they did? They didn't go deal with their wounds. We know that because their wounds didn't get dealt with until the jailer came after the earthquake happened. And he says he took them to his house and cleaned them up. So what was the first thing they were concerned about? And I would say to you, it was controlling their airspace. And by that I mean between their ears. They had to get their thought life in order. And listen to what I say with an open heart now. How often do we have physical things come against us? Maybe it's in our body. Maybe it's in our finances. Maybe it's in our soulish realm that we're attacked. And that's really what we're going to be focusing on today. How often, when that attack happens, do we just begin fighting whatever has attacked us versus doing like Paul and Silas did and take control of the airspace and their thought life? I'm going to submit to you today that that is a reason that a lot of us don't receive quickly what I believe the Lord has already appropriated, because we end up fighting in our flesh instead of controlling that airspace, getting it in line with our spirit, and then let that spiritual battle take place. So look down then in verse 25, because we can learn from Paul and Silas. In verse 25, it says, about midnight, they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Let me just stop there. The word for praying there is a word which means they were doing face-to-face. Starts off with the word P-R-O-S, which means in front of. Now that's important because it's going to come up again. So they were looking to God in their prayers. Now we don't have any ideas. I don't have any scriptural examples, so it would just be conjecture on my part what they were praying. But I know they were seeking God, and I believe in seeking Him, they were also being reminded of what He had already done for them and how much He had delivered them. That'll be key also. And so what happened then as they praised? It says the prisoners were listening. Now that doesn't mean they were just carelessly sitting there listening, saying, look at what those idiots are doing. They're in worse shape than we are. And there was something that changed in Paul and Silas that changed the whole atmosphere of that prison. They saw something as they listened, and that word means to listen intently to what they were singing. Verse 26, and suddenly, how many of us would like to see more of those in our lives? Man. And let me tell you, those of us who minister here, we want to see it in your lives as much as I want to see it in my life. That's the compassion that I believe we're ministering healing school with now. That same compassion that Jesus had when He looked at the leper in that compassion. And then the suddenly happened to him. So it says then that suddenly there was a great earthquake so that all the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. Now, that's a good earthquake. I don't believe the whole city shook. I believe it was just in that area that caused those things to happen by the power of God. And what impact then did it have? Everybody was free, but nobody left. How would you like your worship, your praise of God, to have such an impact on others that when they have a chance to leave and be set free from prison, they stay there to be in your presence?
Wow.
That's what happened. The whole atmosphere changed in that prison. The airspace was just totally changed from evil to good. The very presence of God filled it. The glory of God, I believe, came in and filled it. And then look at 27. And when the jailer had been roused out of his sleep and seen the doors open, he drew his sword about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Don't do yourself any harm, for we are all here." Now, the story goes on and talks about how Paul and Silas were to be set free, and they said, "No, we've been put here wrongly." But that's not where I want to focus this story. I want us to begin to see how they changed the atmosphere and their thinking. They did not allow themselves to be consumed with that gloom and doom as the others were. And if even they tried, they turned it around. And you may say, but I've tried that, but I failed. Get up. What does Scripture talk to us about? If you fall, get up. And don't just lay down and wallow in all this. So the question in these believers, that became the foundation. Those prison believers became the foundation of the church in Philippi. That's who the book of Philippians was written to. So how did Paul and them, Silas, gain and maintain control of that airspace? I believe two things happened. It began by them controlling and managing the airspace, their thoughts, that airspace between their ears, what their thoughts were going on in their head. And I also believe, as they did that, their hope in their Savior, who had already delivered them many times, began to rise. And what happens to us so often? How can you best define a state of depression? No hope. So there is a strong relationship, I believe, between controlling this airspace, having the right thoughts, and walking in the hope that God has given us. So, again, I want to say that what a scripture tells us in Proverbs, as a man thinks, so he is. So we see in that simple verse that if you can't think by your mind being renewed by your spirit that you are the healed, then what's it saying? If you don't see yourself that way, then so easy. And it's going to be very difficult then to receive that healing. So let's go to Ephesians 6. And we're going to look at some basic scriptures, but we're going to look at them maybe just a little differently than I have normally taught them. I want to start in verse 10. Now, this is the section of Scripture on spiritual armor. And this section starts out by saying, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might." Now, what is the alternative to that? I'll do it myself. Bless God, I'm a strong man, I'm a strong woman. I'll just set my mind to it and do it. May I tell you candidly? The devil has a lot of experience over his thousands of years counteracting the thoughts of men. And if we try to do that, we may have some short-term successes, but you're going to lose the battle if that's all you bring to the table. You will be defeated. So he's telling us not to be strong in our flesh, which our soulish realm is involved in. I know we're going to have a soul in eternity, but right now, this soulish realm is being renewed. Our thoughts, our wills, the emotion, where we live from. And so he's telling us, that's not where I want you to be strong starting. But if we start in him, if we start in that supernatural power that he provides, then know that your soul will follow what your spirit is feeding it. And that sets you up for such great success. So it's not through any power we have. We can't outthink the devil. You can't outreason him. And then verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. Now, there's a reason it says the full armor. And let me go ahead and say, we're going to see the first thing he tells us to fight is things in our thought life. He doesn't tell us first to go fight the physical difficulty. And there's a reason for that. We need that armor, that full armor, to counteract this mental, that attack that the devil is going to come at us with. And that's really what we're going to be looking at. Now, one thing we can know about that armor, it is proven. It works. We don't have to be like David when Saul gave him his armor and it weighed him down. This spiritual armor is a one-size-fits-all. And I would tell you, don't take it off. I know we talk about getting up every morning and seeing ourselves covered, and that's good. But you need to have this mind renewed to a chance that you're like a soldier in a battlefield who is sleeping with his armor on and his helmet in place. Never take that armor off. Now, the rest of the verse is really where I want to focus on with this verse. So it continues and says, that you may be able to stand firm. So what is it that enables us to stand firm? It's just what he's told us. Putting on that armor. Now that word firm there is an interesting word. It's that same word P-R-O-S in the Greek. That means you look at something face to face. You're in front of. That says to me, ignoring what's going on in your life won't work. You need to be like the folks in 2 Chronicles 20 when Jehoshaphat put the praisers, and I think you're going to see some relationship with that today, where? Out front. They had to go out and see and face their opponent. But they could do so, how? Strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not their own. So we're standing firm. And then look what it says. That you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now it's interesting to me that we're standing against, King James says, the wiles of the devil. And that makes me think of Wile E. Coyote on Roadrunner every time I read that verse. But it says we're to stand against the wiles and schemes of the devil, not the trials or what he inflicts on us physically. So where is our battle start with? In our airspace that we have a chance to control. And let me tell you, that's a clear battle plan for us. And you say, well, what about if the devil attacks us differently? Can I just go ahead and tell you, that's his one road to attack you. That's the only place that he can gain access to you is through your thoughts. The word in the Greek for wiles and schemes comes from the word, it's methodia, and it really comes from a word that is methodos or methodos. These two words, let me tell you about what they mean. The word meta means over or with. And it's I liken it. Have you ever heard the people talk about on TV that they're trying to recover the data from the computer and they're looking at the metadata? That's that data that's over that describes what the data itself really looks like. And so the other word then is the word H-O-D-O-S, which literally means a road. It also indicates to progress along. So what's the picture that this word is painting? The thought in the Greek is, I'm traveling in one direction only, and I'm going for one target. That's why I say the devil has only one road to attack you on. Well, if that's the case, what do you think the target is? Well, I think you're all saying my thoughts, and that's very, very correct. So let's go look then at 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. And I want to look at verse 11. And Paul writing here says that he's talking to them in order that no advantage be taken of us. So Paul is saying that he doesn't want the devil to have any opportunity to use his guile, to use his wiles, to use his schemes to cause us problems. He says, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Now, the word schemes here is a little different word. And it comes from the basis from a word of N-O-U-S, which means intellect or mind. So that's saying the devil is using his intellect to try to impact us. So if he's playing with mind games towards you, what is he trying to affect? Your mind, your way of thinking, for you to begin to think of things as he does. He wants us to exercise our minds on the things he's putting on this one road that he's telling us is going to happen to us, or things he's telling us about what God won't do for us. Now, how do I say this? Well, I won't use anyone for example. People who go to a gym and exercise with weights, what happens to their muscles? They get stronger. What happens to you and I if we exercise our minds over and over and over on what the devil has said to us? We're allowing him to make it stronger in us to a point that it will capture us, and we'll see that in just a moment. So thus, he is controlling our airspace. Now, what should be my response? So let me start with an example. How many of you get these robo phone calls at home? Unfortunately, it's on my home phone and my cell phone. Now, BJ and I get this one call all the time from somebody named Amy who's calling for medical services. And what do we do? Because it always comes up with a valid number as they spoof things. Sometimes it's even had names. I think my sister has had her name appear on a call that was made to her once before. But what do we do when we get those calls? Well, normally we say, who's calling? And when we learn who it is, we do what? Hang up. I do not entertain or let them talk to me. Can I say simplistically that that's what we need to do when we start hearing things? When the devil starts attacking us on this one road, we just need to hang up the phone. Now, you say, well, how do I know who it's from? I mean, it may be. And then the worst thing we do is say, well, let me back up. When you have a thought, it's coming from one of three places. The Lord God, yourself, or the enemy. And how often, or maybe you haven't done like I have. Lord, is that my thought? Is that the enemy telling me something? Can I tell you that's wasted effort? The reason it's wasted is, if that call to me is not from God, then I need to hang up, because those other two don't matter. Now, do I need to say that again? You don't need to worry if it's your thought or the devil's thought. If it's not God's thought, hang up the phone. So you're hanging up on yourself, but that's okay. So we just cannot take any energy in entertaining anything that the devil puts at us. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 10, and we'll look at some more verses dealing with this. I want to start in verse 3. And I do this just, we could pick up in 4, which is where we're headed, but 3 just reinforces. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not what? War or do battle according to the flesh. Again, we want everything that we're engaging the devil, who is a spirit, we want it to be in that spiritual realm, because there is where we have our authority over him. And then the fourth, and let me just say again, I am by nature a reasoner. I have an engineering degree. I want to understand. I want to reason things out. And I have learned when I do that, I get whipped every time. I cannot outthink him. I cannot get ahead. And you say, well, is he that smart? No, I don't think he's that smart. But he's got a lot of experience. He knows how to manipulate. Just like some of us have allowed our children, or maybe even especially our grandchildren, to manipulate us. The devil will do that under the guise of putting good thoughts in. So then verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare. Now, the weapons of our warfare. So, what are you going to think about when you think about fighting thoughts? Are you going to think about using all the weapons? And one of the things that I have been doing in the last couple of years is reading Ephesians 6 and taking out the physical references. So let me just tell you what these weapons are. Truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word. And what I want you to see is you need all of that spiritual armor right here to fight this battle. You say, oh, just my thoughts? Yes, it is the starting point of it. So we need all the weapons. Then he goes on to say, our weapons of our warfare, here again, are not of the flesh, not carnal, but they are divinely powerful for the destruction of forces. Now, divinely powerful. One of the words used there is the word that is the basis of the word dunamis for power, which is also translated miracle. But they are spiritually powerful. In my Bible, it has this note that says, these weapons are mighty before God. In other words, they're His weapons. They're what He's used as well as He speaks. Now, what do these weapons do? It says, therefore, the destruction of fortresses. I think King James says stronghold. If you look up fortress in Webster's dictionary, it says, as the definition, stronghold. So, what is a fortress? I think of a fortress as a castle. Castles are built with thick walls. They're also built what? High, so that you have the advantage of covering that airspace. Hard to get up, just like battles in the old days where you sought the high ground. And what do they do? Well, they can keep out the unwanted, or they can keep in those things that you value and treasure and hold dear to yourself. And that you need to begin to think about what then you're keeping in your mind and holding dear to yourself. Now, the way we do this battle is what? What have we already seen? It's what we speak. How we release the Word of God into the atmosphere. And what we are doing is bringing all of heaven's forces to bear, because all of heaven will come to back your authority when you exercise it in faith. And so we're bringing heaven to earth. Now, sometimes then we want to control our airspace, or we have to regain control of it, because we've let it go. And when I think of maintaining an airspace, my preeminent thought goes to Washington, D.C., over the White House, the Capitol, and the Pentagon, which is a what? It is a no-fly zone. You fly a small airplane in there, you're going to get an F-15 right beside you, giving you hand signals to get out. And if you look like you're not going to get out and going to do something, you're not going to last very long. That's the same aggressiveness we need to have in our mind when thoughts come. So, how do we get rid of the airspace? Well, let's go on to the next verse. It says, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Now, that tells me if I'm going to raise something up and destroy it, and it's against the knowledge of God, I better be renewing my mind so I know what I'm comparing to. And that's the first big mistake too many believers make. They don't know who their God is. But then it says, we are to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let me talk about this word captive. To take captive, the image here is of having a spear right in the back of your enemy and walking him out of the area he's in to where you want him to be. That's the way you need to see yourself whipping the devil, is escorting him and his thoughts outside of your domain that you control. And then it goes on to say, to the obedience of God. And the Passion Translation reads this, which I think is a better rendition of it. It says, and see if I can read my writing here, that they would bow in obedience to the Anointed One. So what is he talking about? The obedience of Christ is meaning he must submit to that. And that's the song we were singing earlier in worship before we started teaching today. At the what? At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And that includes the darkness. So the battle for our airspace begins in this area between our ears. Now it really starts in the heavenlies, but where he wants to control is in an area which he has no authority. And so the only way he does that is when we allow it. That's why we're also told, once we get rid of him, what does Philippians 4:8 tell us? To think on these things. Things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, worthy of praise. Things of the Lord. Which says that's where our eyes need to be. We were praying before and Pastor Trey got a word as we were praying about looking up to the Father, seeing him just like Jesus used to look up. Not just to see a sky, but seeing his Father, keeping him in front of us. And when we resist in this manner, and what are we resisting right now? Not cancer, not heart issues, not arthritis, all these things that we pray for so routinely. We are resisting his wiles and his schemes. So, the question I would ask then is, what does the devil do when that happens? Pastor Trey a few weeks ago talked about resisting the devil. And I would say it starts by us humbling ourselves, which you can see how you do that in what we're talking about. Then it's what? Submitting to God. Saying, you're the one I'm following. You're the one who I'm listening to. You're the one I'm giving control of the airspace in my mind and in around me and my home. And then what does it say? Resist the devil. Do you realize that what all we've just talked about right now, that is resisting the devil? But we see it as closing our eyes and balling our fist up and making faces, saying, go, go, or speaking to him. And that's not where it starts. It starts with us having peace in our heart. That peace that allows the love of God, which is how our faith is energized, to create in us. So, I want to begin to close, as a favorite pastor of mine says. And I want to do that by going and looking at another example of this in Scripture. So go with me to 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter. Now, 1 Samuel 30 is when David and his men, his fighting men, are coming back from trying to fight with the Philistines, and the Philistines didn't trust them, so they wouldn't let them fight, and they send them back. And as they approach their home base, Ziklag, they learned that the Amalekites had made a raid on that city and one other one and had overthrown it and had burned it with fire. So now put yourself in these guys' positions. They're already ticked that they couldn't go to battle like they'd planned to. Now they see their village, their place where all of their families were, burning. Verse 2 tells us in that chapter that the Amalekites had taken captive the women and all who were in the city, both great and small, without killing anyone, and carried them on their way. So what do you think is the atmosphere over that group of men and inside that group of men in their head? Well, anger, I see someone saying. How about if I say forsaken? God, why did you allow this to happen? How about losing hope? Despairing, not knowing what they're going to find. And what do we do in those situations? Imagine the worst. And so this is the attitude. Do you think they were mad at God? Probably. And this is going to lead them down this next road, which is they get anger, but that anger turns to rage, as we'll see in an upcoming verse, because then they're wanting to take it out on David. They're wanting to blame him. So this is the attitude that they probably have, and this is what's going on in their mind. And when they came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive, and that includes David and his wife. Then David and the people who were with them lifted up their voices, and they wept until there was no more strength to weep. I would submit to you, they were at a point where they had lost hope. And there was no trust in their God. We know that they got worse because in verse 6 it says, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered. And in my Bible, the margin says, bitter in their soul. So that mind, will, and emotions, where they lived their life, is where they were attacked. And they were embittered because of their sons and daughters. And then there's this phrase. It says, David strengthened, or some translations say encouraged himself in the Lord. Now that word there for strengthened or encouraged in the Hebrew literally means to fasten upon, to seize, to repair, to cure, or to fortify. So what is David doing? He's going and he's latching on to something that is in his past that he can grasp that causes him to be strengthened. In other words, he's changed his view from what the enemy has done to what the Lord has done. That's what I believe that he's done. And look what happens when he did. Then in verse 7, he put the ephod on to go and inquire of the Lord. And let me tell you, you don't have to go put anything on. You are clothed in that robe of righteousness, your high priestly robe. You go straight to him. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this man? Shall I overtake him? And he said to them, pursue, the Lord says, for you shall surely overtake, and you shall surely rescue all. Now, you could also say that word for rescue all means restore all. And so I just want to, those of you who are routinely with us at Healing School, and some of you may be following with us routinely online, do you remember what the Lord spoke to us early in this year, about the third week of this year, concerning restoration? He told us that 2021 would be our year of restoration. Now, may I pause here? Some of you may say, yeah, but 2021 is when all hell broke loose in my life. Does that change the word of the Lord? What have you been listening to? Which word has dominated us this year? The Lord said to us, 2021 is our year of restoration for all the devil has taken from us. And then he said, for us to decree, as the word said, restore, restore, restore. Quoting from Isaiah. And so, What we see then is that our thoughts, we can get excited about a verse and the devil just totally take it away and put us in a position where we're not able to receive. Now, what happened with David? Well, they caught up with him in verse 16, and the Amalekites were doing just what the devil did and all his minions in hell when Jesus was crucified and gave up his life for you and I. They were celebrating. They were saying, look what we've done. We've won. That's exactly what the Amalekites were doing. But two verses later, it says, David recovered all. You see how David changed his thought life? He did so by strengthening himself in the Lord. Now, what might that mean? How did he strengthen himself? Well, if you read the Psalms, particularly if you read 34, 35, 36, and 37, you'll see David in a lot of pickles and the Lord delivering him from them all. But you see David throughout those things talking about what the Lord has done for him, what he will do for him. I believe, and I want you to turn to Psalm 78. This is a psalm of Asaph. Who is Asaph? He was David's worship leader. He was one who went through all this with David. And probably David went back to the temple where they were worshiping in many cases. So Asaph lived this with him. And I want us to look at this, just a few verses. I would encourage you to read the entire psalm slowly. Let's start with the first verse. First verse says, listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the word of my mouth. Now, does that bring up in you, as it does me, remembering Proverbs 3 and 4? Attend to my words. Keep them in front of you. And this is important because what turned David and his mighty men around to where they were confident and had the hope and trust to go get them? The word of the Lord. What turned Paul and Silas around? Not focusing on the stripes of my back that they got, where they were beaten, but focusing and turning themselves face to face with the Lord and listening to His words of instruction for them. And the same thing was true with Hezekiah and all the people that we saw. Now look down at verse 3. So what are we going to listen to? That which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, we will not conceal them from our children. This is verse 4. But tell them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. So they're remembering two things. The word of the Lord to them and everything He's done for them. And how are they remembering them? They're not just thinking about, oh yeah, I remember when God did that. They've been told to teach their children. So they're speaking it. And let me tell you, the children of Israel, when they are told to remember, they don't just talk about it. They would go act it out, just like they do in the Passover. I can't tell you how many times I had to run up and down a hill at the old Mark Smith High School here in Macon with a 25-pound weighted jacket on and ankle weights on. But we did that in training for basketball. And it would be like me and Scott Judd or Cam, some of my really good friends, David. I mean, there's just a number of us. If we started talking about that, then we've been tempted before. Let's go over there. Let's relive that together. This is how we have to do the recollection. Not a casual thinking about, but make it strong and purposeful. Now let's continue. Why are we doing it? Verse 5, for He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commands our fathers that they should teach them to their children, 6 and 7 then, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them in their children, and this is the key, verse 7, that they should put their confidence, that's my translation on New American Standard, the word is hope in the King James and in the New King James and in the Amplified, that they should put their hope in God and not forget the works of the Lord, but also do what? Keep their commandments. That's why we remember. That's what we do. Now, what is the impact of that? Well, look down at verse 11. And this is a negative impact because they didn't do that. They didn't do all this remembering, continually recalling, speaking the word of the Lord out, changing, keeping their atmosphere protected. They let the devil steal it from them. And it says, and they forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them. So that's some of the result. Now look down at verses 19 and 20. What did that lead to? Do you remember I said that the word for wiles and schemes meant, one of the words means to progress down a road? Look at what forgetting his words and not just talking about it progressed to in verse 19. Then they begin to speak against God, and they begin, I would say, to question God, saying, can God really prepare a table in the wilderness? And then they said, behold, he struck a rock so that the waters gushed out. Oh yeah, we remember that. And streams were overflowing. And then turn right around and say what? But can he give us bread also? Will he provide meat for his people? So what does not recalling what the Lord's done put you in a position to do? To begin to question his basic love, if I can go that far. Certainly his trust, his ability to take care of you. So how did the Lord view this? Look at verse 40. This is how they saw them. How often, in his words, they rebelled against him in the wilderness. So he sees that as rebellion and grieved him in the desert. And then 41 says, and again they tempted God. And the New American Standard says, and they pained the Holy One of Israel. But the King James, the Young's Literal says, they limited the Holy One of Israel. The word for limited there literally means to scratch. And that comes from a word which means you take some kind of instrument and mark a line in the sand. So it's like they just drew a line in the sand and said, we'll trust God up to this point, but I can't step over that line. Because of what? How they had progressed down the road of doubt, not remembering. Beloved, is that what we do sometimes? And we find ourselves then feeling like we have no alternative. Verse 42 tells us that happened because they did not remember his power, nor the day when he redeemed them from the adversary. Now, we have authority to change the atmosphere, but what we look at, how we respond when these thoughts come, that's what's going to determine. And I think we need to do what David did. Look back. David said, I've tasted and I've seen the goodness of God. We need to begin to recall those things. That's how we fight our battle. And that battle starts in fighting his wiles and his scheme as he tries to lead you into this doubt. Now, when that happens, what is restored? Well, we're strengthened. But what rises up? There were two things I said happened to David. He had to recover his thoughts, get the right thoughts, and when he did that, what was restored to him? Hope. So I want to conclude today with 1 Peter. And the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again, or born from above, and listen to this phrase, to a living hope. And I'll finish it and come back and talk. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. That tells me if we manage our airspace, we will never be without hope, because you are in union with that living hope, with the one who is our living hope. And from that union, then his same power flows. That's why your words, his words in your mouth, are just as powerful as his words in his mouth. So that's my encouragement today. When we are attacked, when these wiles of the devils come, make sure that the first thing you get control of is your airspace, the atmosphere around you, because we can speak to those demons. Now, we don't have any guarantee that they're going to quit talking to us. I wish the Bible just doesn't say that. But we can resist them just as we've talked today, control our airspace, build a fortress that becomes more impenetrable, that they can't get into, so that we say, no, in the name of Jesus, I refuse that thought. I'm hanging up on you. And so that's what I want you to see today. When we do that, then let's go attack the cancer. Then let's go attack the heart issues or the weak knees. That's when we are victorious. Control the airspace, then we can manage by bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth and let it bring the healing forth, the prosperity that is already ours and that already belongs to us. That's my encouragement for you today. You know, last week, if you didn't listen, go back and listen, especially to the last part, because the Lord gave us Isaiah 35 as an encouragement of the things that He wants to do for us. And let me say it this way. He will do for us. Twice in the Old Testament, it says that none of the good promises He made to the children of Israel failed to come to pass. They all came to pass. How much more do we have in our new and better covenant? Control your airspace. Claim and receive what is yours through the victory that Jesus has provided for us.